1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. We're talking about the rapture. We're answering the questions, the interrogative questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how. We've already answered the rapture, what is it? And we've answered the rapture, when will it be? And not when as in what day on the calendar, because nobody knows, but when as in connection with the tribulation period. We've answered the what and the when. Let's talk about the who today. And you have notes. You have this sheet perhaps. The question we answer today, who is involved? Who is involved in the rapture? Who is involved? Let's read the text and then begin to answer that question from the text. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, give us comfort today as we look at this question, who is involved in the rapture? I pray, Lord God, that you would edify everyone here who's trusted Christ today. And Father, if there be one here who has never trusted Christ, I pray that today, from what we see in the scriptures this morning or how you prick their heart this morning, that they would determine to trust Christ and be saved. Thank you for how you're going to work in this Sunday school hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The rapture, who is involved? And first of all, that first item on your notes, we see in verse 16, the Lord. The Lord himself. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself is involved in the rapture. I want to point out to you something here. In the New Testament, especially once the ministry of Jesus begins, once he starts calling his disciples, and from that point to the end of the New Testament, when the New Testament writers say the Lord, they specifically almost always mean Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. When they say the Lord, they mean the Lord Jesus. And so that's what verse 16, the Lord Jesus. When it says the Lord himself, it's the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ. You understand the distinction, the unity as well as the distinction between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't understand it, but you can somewhat kind of explain it. Jesus is God. But Jesus is not the Father. Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus and the Father are equal. Jesus and the Father have the same glory. Jesus and the Father have the same authority. Jesus and the Father are unified. Jesus and the Father are in a unity in the way that no other two people can be. But Jesus is not the Father, though the Father is God and Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. But the Holy Spirit is God. And this, everything that I said, as Brother Chris mentioned, about Jesus can be said about the Holy Spirit. Has the same power and authority, has the same glory, is equal, is unified. They are one. We call it the Trinity. That's a word that we use to describe the indescribable. The Bible word is the Godhead, and we say in the unity of the Godhead there are three equal persons. So we talk about the persons of the Godhead. The Father is the first person of the Godhead. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the second person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. Not first, second, and third in order of importance, but just we instead of saying first, second, third, we might say A, B, and C. But there is one God eternally existent in three equal persons.
Right.
That's how we say it. So throughout the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of God, the Lord, Jehovah. And without any distinction, the unity of the Godhead, the Trinity, was a mystery during Old Testament times. And so in the Old Testament, when it says the Lord, it just means God. The New Testament, When it says the Lord, as I explained, it usually means Jesus Christ. Now, here's the interesting part. When the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament, where the Old Testament says the Lord, speaking of, who did I say? God, Jehovah God. When the Old Testament says the Lord, the New Testament writers quote those same verses and say the Lord, but they're talking about Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is God. Now, when we say the Lord Himself is coming to get us, we're saying the God of the universe is coming for us. Think about how exciting that is. The one who created the earth, but not only the earth and the sun and the nine planets. I'm sorry, scientists, Pluto's still a planet.
Yeah.
The one who created all of that, but also the one who created the next star over, Alpha Centauri, and the one who created all of the stars that you see in the sky and all of the stars that you can't see in the sky, all of the stars that you need a big telescope to see and all the stars you can't even see with a big telescope. The one who created all of that is coming for us.
Amen.
The God of the universe is coming for us. He's set aside a date on His calendar where His physical presence is not needed anywhere else except in the air for us. He doesn't need to be anywhere else except right there. With all that He has going on, and of course He can do it all at the same time, but with all that He has going on, He has set and fixed a date when the only thing on His agenda is coming for us. President Ronald Reagan used to tell a joke about Russia. Told a lot of jokes about Russia. One in particular stuck with me. He said, the premier at the time, the prime minister, I think, Mikhail Gorbachev, had ordered a crackdown on speeding in Russia. Said, I don't care who it is, how important they are, I don't care if it's the leader of the KGB, if he's speeding, he gets a ticket. One day Gorbachev wakes up late, and he's late to make it to the Kremlin. And so he goes out and he tells his driver, look, we're going to speed to make it to the Kremlin. They won't give me a ticket, so you move over and I'll drive. So two motorcycle cops see this car go by, an experienced one and a rookie, a veteran and a rookie. And the veteran says, you go get him, tells the rookie. And the rookie goes and pulls him over. Gorbachev rolls down the window, and the rookie looks and says, never mind, have a nice day, and comes back. And the veteran says, well, did you give him a ticket? No, I didn't give him a ticket. He was too important. Well, how important could he have been? The veteran says, how important could he have been? Who was it? And the veteran said, I don't know. I didn't recognize him, but he had Gorbachev for his driver. We got somebody coming to get us, somebody important. That's what He thinks of us when he cometh to gather His jewels for His kingdom. The God of the universe is coming to get us. Hey, we'll no longer need, he's leaving. Where's He been? At the right hand of the Father. What's He doing there? Interceding for us. When Jesus sees us sin, He looks at God the Father and He says, my blood paid for that. Amen. He's interceding for us. When Jesus hears us pray, He looks at the Father and He says, we can answer that prayer. He's interceding for us. He's going to get up from that place of intercession. And as far as we know in the Bible, the only other time He gets up is when a martyr is killed for the faith. He stands. But He's going to get up from that, not just stand. He's going to leave heaven. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to get up and He's going to come for us. You know what that reminds me? At that point, we will no longer need His intercession. He will no longer need to be telling the Father, I paid for that sin. Why? Because we will from that moment forward be without sin. We've been, if we've trusted Christ as Savior, we've been delivered from the penalty of sin, eternal damnation in the lake of fire. As we grow in the faith and be sanctified, we're daily delivered more and more and more from the power of sin. But that day, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. He'll no longer need to tell the Father, hey, we can answer that prayer. Because we'll be directly in the presence of God. And you can read of the prayers of the saints that are in the throne room of heaven in the book of the Revelation. But we will no longer need him in his position as our intercessor. He's coming. And by the way, this is the most encouraging part of our blessed hope, is that it's the Lord himself. Hey, I know that in the rapture, all my troubles on this life are ended. Amen. Thank God. I thank God. I look forward to that. Yes. I know that in the rapture, all my physical ailments come to an end. I know that in the rapture, my body will be changed to its normal weight of 168 pounds, and I'll no longer be 169 and a half pounds. There's a lot I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to being reunited with lost loved ones who've trusted Christ. I'm looking forward to an eternity in heaven. But the thing that I'm looking forward to the most, and the thing that you should be looking forward to the most, is to see face to face the one who took the penalty for your sins, who went to the cross willingly, who knew you before you knew him, who loved you before you loved him, who shed his precious blood, and who was wooing you to himself, and who, since you've trusted Christ, has sat at the right hand of the Father, speaking your name to the Father, denouncing the devil who was accusing you before the Father. Don't you want to see him? Amen. Out of everything else that we're looking forward to in the rapture, John, the Apostle John, he remembers fondly seeing Jesus Christ. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. They not only saw him and carefully examined him, they got to touch him. John, the one that wrote that in 1 John chapter 1, he's the one that leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. But some 50, 60 years later, he's looking back and he's thinking, I want to see him again. I want to see him again. You and I who've never seen him, whom having not seen, ye love, Peter writes. You and I who've never seen him, aren't we looking forward to seeing him? Yes, sir. Yes. We won't see him as John saw him. We won't see him in the frailty of this human flesh. We won't see him bleeding and battered and broken and bruised. We'll see him in his glory. I'm looking forward to seeing him. This is the most encouraging part of our blessed hope, is that the Lord himself is coming. Who else? Who is involved in the rapture? Back to our text. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Here's number two. Who is involved in the rapture? The archangel. And the only archangel named in Scripture is who? Michael. Are there others? I don't know. But he's the only one that's named. The archangel and a heavenly trumpeter are involved. the archangel and a heavenly trumpeter. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because there's not a lot revealed in Scripture about this. These are signals, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, these are signals that gather God's people together. Throughout the Old Testament, they were to blow a trumpet during a solemn assembly. And we're going to have a solemn assembly. There's going to be a meeting in the air. These are signals that there's a trumpet that's going to gather us together. That grand assembly, the church of the firstborn, are going to be gathered together. These are signals that gather God's people. And secondly, these are signals of a dispensational change. Today is the age of grace. Today is the day when the Holy Spirit is actively pursuing sinners and drawing them to Jesus Christ for salvation. Today is the day when the gospel is spreading far and wide, and persecution against the gospel only tends to spread it even more. Today is the day, today is the age of grace. That trumpet sounds. It's a signal, just like the trumpet sounded over Mount Sinai, and there was a dispensational change to the age of law. The trumpet is going to sound. There's a dispensational change from the day of grace to the day of the Lord's wrath. These are signals of a dispensational change. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll come back to 1 Thessalonians. Hold your place. But turn your page, turn your Bible to your left to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51, near the end of the chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery. Don't trip up over that word mystery in the New Testament. A mystery is a previously hidden truth now divinely revealed. That's a mystery. It's no longer a mystery to us. It was hidden in the past. God revealed it through His Word. And now we understand it. So Paul's saying, Corinthians, I'm going to show you, I'm going to reveal to you something you didn't understand. And the context is the resurrection. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not every Christian is going to experience physical death. But every Christian is going to experience physical resurrection. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I want to point out to you, that's not the blinking of an eye. Blinking of an eye takes anywhere from 21 hundredths to 31 hundredths of a second. That's not the blinking of an eye. That's when that light hits your eye and bounces back at 186,000 miles per second. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Notice that's the order. And we shall be changed. I want to point out to you, this last trump in verse 52 is not the last trumpet God will ever sound. There are seven trumpets during the tribulation period that God sounds. There are trumpets during the millennial reign that God sounds. It's not the last trump that God will ever sound, but it's the last trump of the age of grace. We call it the church age. We call it the age of grace. It's that trumpet signals a change. Signals a change in the way God deals with man. It doesn't signal a change in the way of salvation. The way of salvation has always been by grace through faith. Abraham before the law was saved by grace through faith. Moses and others during the law was saved by grace through faith. During the age of grace were saved by grace through faith. During the tribulation period, people will be saved by grace through faith. But the difficulty, the draw to God, I don't even know what else to say about it. Today, let me just put it this way. Now is the accepted time. Yeah. Now is the day of salvation. The emphasis is on being saved today. It signals a dispensational change. Back to 1 Thessalonians 4. You held your place. Who's involved in the rapture? Number one, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. The God of this universe is coming for us. We don't need Gorbachev to take us where we're going. The God of this universe is going to take us where we're going. He's coming for us. The Lord himself is involved. The archangel and a heavenly trumpeter is involved. Look again at verse 16. Who else is involved? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead, here's a key word, in Christ shall rise first. Will all the dead be raised at this day? No, the dead in Christ. What's that mean? Those who have trusted Christ as Savior, those who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and its saving power, his death on the cross for our sin, paid for our sin. He was buried, he rose again. They turn to him in saving faith. The dead in Christ. And then, sometime before the rapture, they died. They were buried or cremated or whatever happened to them. They died. Number three, who's involved? The dead in Christ. And these are the first to be resurrected and united with Christ. The dead in Christ. There's a proper order in the resurrection. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. There's a proper order in the resurrection. And look this time at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And Paul expands on that in Romans chapter 8 and in Romans chapter 12. But when you were born, you were a member of Adam's race. You had Adam as your father. And ultimately that means you have as your spiritual father, Satan himself. In Adam all die. And Adam was known as the first Adam, the first man, the first Adam. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven, the Bible says. Jesus Christ. The second Adam is Jesus Christ. In Adam all die, but you can transfer your family membership from Adam's family to the family of Jesus Christ. As in Adam all die, verse 22, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And he's talking about the resurrection, remember. But every man, verse 23, in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Was Jesus Christ the very first person who was ever raised from the dead? No, because he raised himself. He himself raised others from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the widow woman's son from the dead. And others, even in the Old Testament, some were raised from the dead. All of those went on to die again. Lazarus went on to die again. All those went on to die again. But Jesus Christ, why does it say Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection? Because Jesus Christ was the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again. The first to be raised from the dead, never to die again. The first resurrection. It's called the first resurrection. That first resurrection encompasses those who have died in Christ. They will be raised from the dead, never to die again. But it has to take place in order. The first ones to be raised are those who died in Christ. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's. When? At his coming. They that are Christ at his coming. So there's an order, there's a proper order in the resurrection. Jesus Christ was the first one. And then when he comes, the dead in Christ will be raised. And then those who are alive and remain shall all be changed. So who's involved in the resurrection, in the rapture? The dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. I want to show you something in John chapter 5. I love this verse. John chapter 5. Look at verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Why does Jesus have authority to judge mankind? Because he himself became a man. Verse 28 now. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Just a few chapters later, he stood outside a grave and he said, come forth. But you understand, there were probably more people buried in that sepulcher. That's the way they buried. He didn't just say, come forth. What did he say? Lazarus, come forth. He's just talking to the one. There's coming a day with a shout when he's going to be talking to all the dead in Christ and going to say, come up hither. Come up hither. The dead in the graves will hear his voice and will come out of the graves to the resurrection. Amazing, amazing. By the way, this is another encouraging part of our blessed hope. Yes, we want to see Jesus, but don't we also long to see those people who've gone on before us to their heavenly reward? And we won't see them as we saw them here. We won't see them on their deathbed gasping at breath with the tubes and all of that. We won't see them in the wheelchair. We won't see them on the crutches. We won't see them suffering from the chemotherapy and the radiation or the old age or whatever it was. We won't see them like we remember them, grumpy. Who am I talking about to you? Who am I talking about? Who do you look forward to seeing? Let me see your hands. Who was in Christ and has gone on and passed away that one day there's going to be a shout, a voice of the archangel and trump of God, and you're going to see them again? Who am I talking about, Brother Kerry?
My dad and my brother.
Your dad and your brother. And Mrs. Petrosik? Mm-hmm. Who am I talking about? Your loved ones? Who else? Who are you thinking of right now when I said you're not going to see them like you saw them before? Who am I talking about, Brother Chris?
Everybody that I can't stand today, I'll be able to stand.
Amen. Amen. We'll finally get along. You'll finally be right about all those things
right.
We disagree on.
Amen.
No. Who am I talking about? Who do you want to see? Nobody else want to speak up? Go ahead.
Wilbur.
Do you know his last name? Wilbur Otterbeck. He's going to hear, come up hither. And then in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to hear, come up hither. That'll be a handshaking, back slapping reunion. What's that song? That will be a glad reunion day. The dead in Christ are involved. Who else is involved? Back to 1 Thessalonians. Who else is involved in the rapture? And we'll finish. We'll finish with this. We won't finish it today. But we'll finish it next week, Lord willing. Who else is involved in the rapture? 1 Thessalonians 4, again, verse 17. The dead in Christ shall rise first, verse 16, verse 17 now. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Who else is involved? The dead in Christ, but the living Christians. All Christians still living. All Christians still living at the time of the rapture are involved. I want you to be aware of a false doctrine known as a partial rapture. There are some so-called Bible teachers out there that say at that day when that trump sounds and there's a shout, only the faithful Christians will go up, and the unfaithful Christians will spend their time on earth through the 7-year tribulation. There's a teaching out there called the partial rapture. Let me remind you what we read in 1 Corinthians 15:53. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52, sorry. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I like word studies. But I don't have to do much of a word study to know that all means all. Beware of a teaching known as the false rapture, or partial rapture. Sorry, it's a false teaching known as the partial rapture. Now I do want to close, just make this point here, on the back of your seat, the top point there. The example given, Paul says, we which are alive and remain. He's including himself. He's including the Thessalonian believers. Are they still alive and remain? Was he wrong? They fully expected the rapture would be in their lifetime. Then why can he say, we which are alive and remain? Here's the example. The example given is an example of expectancy. The desire and hope to be raptured in your own lifetime. I remember a lady, she was close to 90 years old. She was close to 90 years old and had trouble breathing, had half a lung missing, removed, and had lots of other troubles. And she was steadfast. She had a steadfast hope. I'm not going to the grave. I'm holding out till the trumpet. This is our expectancy. Our hope is in my lifetime. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, in my lifetime. That's Paul's example that he gives to us, is the desire that even in our lifetime, we'll hear, come up hither. We'll hear that trumpet sound. We'll hear that shout. And we'll be face to face with the Lord Jesus without ever having tasted the pains of death. That's our hope. That's our hope. And we'll finish. I do want to finish this next week, and we will finish this and start something, start the next lesson. But my urgency to you, if you're here, you've never trusted Christ, the rapture is not for you. There's something else in store for you, and you won't like it. So if you're here, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, trust Christ today. Turn from your sin, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then if the trumpet is tomorrow, you and I will be together in the air. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in the Word.